Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're in the midst of a series we're calling Life in the Fast Lane. And it is the crying question of our day. How come life is so crazy busy? And is there anything at all that we can do about it? You know, it's even found its way into the languages of the world. Let me show you the two characters that make up the word in Chinese for busy. Okay, these are two characters. Now, the word busy to the Chinese person using this word simply means busy, the same way we would think of busy. But what's interesting, when you break it down into its component parts, it's amazing the irony that God has placed even in the Chinese language. That character on the left that looks a little bit like a drooping T, that's the character for heart. The character on the right, which is like a block C with a tear coming down, that is the word for perish or lose or kill. Now, the Chinese person wouldn't think that busyness means killing the heart. Nonetheless, the word for busy, using the two characters literally in Chinese, means heart death, heart perishing, heart lost. When we get wrapped up in busyness, we will eventually lose heart. When we get caught up with life in the fast lane, it will shut down our hearts. It will kill our souls. So we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 in particular, because the writer of Ecclesiastes was looking everywhere on earth without a God perspective to find meaning, significance, purpose, value. And that's what people in our culture are doing as well, looking for purpose, meaning, value, identity apart from Christ. And it's created this life in the fast lane as people are getting frantic, looking more and more places, looking faster and faster, trying to find relief, trying to find an answer. Well, the good news is Jesus Christ is the answer, not just to our sin problems specifically, but even more generally, He is the answer to life in the fast lane and getting out of that lane into the abundant life lane. A couple weeks ago, we read Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. As a matter of fact, it was sung for us as we had a cover band for the birds sing it. It's a song that was number one in 1965. It was taken word for word from Ecclesiastes 3. We're going to read it together now. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. This is God's word. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Remember, this is God's word, and He gave it to us because He loves us. Let's pray. And so, Father, as we really get an hour here during this service to rest, to step out of the fast lane for a change, God, would you minister to our souls, and would you call us to a robust life of relationship with you, of relationship with one another, of building the kingdom and seeing you do amazing things through each one of us and all that you call us to do throughout the week. God, enable us to enter into your presence, to be still and to know that you are God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. People have asked, what are some of the books I've read in preparation for this series? I've read about a dozen, but two I could recommend are by a man named Richard Swenson. One book is called Margin. This guy is a believer. He's also a medical doctor. Richard Swenson. One's called Margin. We're actually going to start unpacking some of what he has to say in the coming weeks. And another book called In Search of Balance. Really has done a great job exegeting the culture and why we are where we are and what God and His Word calls us to do about it. And as I've assimilated all the information that I've read in these various books, we've come up with some elements that will help us, a prescription, if you will, that will get us out of this hurry sickness that plagues our culture and our society. We looked at four elements so far to that prescription. The first one was to know your surroundings. In verse 1 of chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a season and a time for every matter. We need to know what season our world is in. And I said that we are in a season of an unprecedented, unique rate and pace of change. Now, why is that so important? You know, things are changing constantly in this world because stress is simply our physical, spiritual, mental, emotional response to change. That's all stress is. So stress can be good. I mean, if something's coming at you or a car's coming at you, you need to have a stress response to get out of the way. If there's a task in front of you, you need to be motivated. There's a deadline coming. That's good stress. It gets you going. But if the rate and pace of change continues to skyrocket and the duration of that rate of change continues for a long time, our minds and our emotions and our souls, our lives can't handle it. At some point, we will break down. At some point, we will be fried. And that's what's happening all around us. That's why the little tiniest thing seems to put people over the edge. Because we wake up in whitewater. You ever seen whitewater with rapids? Okay. We may think we go to sleep peacefully. We wake up in whitewater. That's the kind of culture we're in. And you need to understand your surroundings. You need to be able to put perspective as to why we feel as frazzled and as crazy busy as we do. So that leads to the next element of the prescription. We need to go vertical. You can't look horizontally for a solution. You can't look at your culture to get your cues. We've got to go vertical to God. And then we talked last week about strengthening our core. We need to make sure we get our priorities from God Himself. He has to set our true north. And then we talked lastly about keeping your balance. There are certain elements that we need to pay attention to if we're to live a life that is pleasing to God. There's certain things we must learn to say no to, and then there's certain things we must learn that God's calling us to say yes to. And then last week, I mentioned the quote by Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the Bible, and he was quoting C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis said, "I refuse to spend time with busy people because busy people are both weak and lazy." Weak because they don't say no to other people who have an agenda for their lives. And lazy because they refuse to do the hard work of finding out what priorities God has given to them so that they know what to say yes to and know what to say no to. This morning, I hope I'm going to give you a tool, a grace-centered tool, that will help all of us to stop being weak and stop being lazy. Now, before I give you this tool, I want to give a brief introduction before looking at the tool. The introduction is we need to make sure we stay gospel-centered. I'm going to give you a very practical tool this morning. So practical that anybody could apply it. Muslim, Buddhist, Jew, anybody from any religion can apply what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. And because it's that practical, we need to make sure that we realize and remember this isn't just any place. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is a place where we worship the risen Savior. We are the fellowship of people who have put our hope and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls and eternal life in heaven forever on the New Jerusalem. Why is that so important? Because anybody could think that if we just change our habit patterns, that that's all that's required. And I'm here to remind us this morning, we could change our habit patterns. We could even slow down in life. But what does it profit somebody if they gain the whole world and forfeit their souls? We need to stay Christ-centered. The other thing we need to be reminded about is we could change our behaviors and not be internally changed by the resurrected life of Christ within us. As we look at a tool like this, we need to be constantly reminded that we have a heart issue. At our core, our problem culturally, our problem in our lives is not primarily behavioral. It is spiritual. And we could change outward behavior and not have our inward soul transformed at all. So we need to be gospel-centered this morning. Now, some of this stuff you're going to laugh at, because I'm going to use myself as an example, and it's pathetically funny, actually. And others of you are going to wince, because this is a very exposing tool. And as we are exposed, remember the principles that we apply at Oak Mountain. For every glance at your sin, gaze 10 times as long upon Christ. That way, when your sin is exposed, and there may in fact be a wince, just like a doctor says, this may pinch a tad. We know that they say that because ultimately they're the healer and they're wanting to take care of something that needs to be fixed in us. So as we look at this tool, we're going to be exposed, but let's keep our eyes on Christ and remember that He's simply wanting to expose us to heal us. So I'm calling this diagram the balance and alignment tool. You notice in your weekly that you received the front and the back of the tool. One is an overall look at life, and the other is drilling down into the relational element. So you take any piece of paper. Now, yours isn't colored because, frankly, we just weren't going to spend that much money on colored copies for all of y'all. But if you want it, we can make sure we email it to you or put it on the church website. But I've designed a circle. There's 10 concentric circles, so you can number them from 0 to 10. Notice number 7 is a little bit thicker in your grayscale picture in your programs. Number 7, biblically, is the number of perfection, the number of completion. So let's say that number 7 is that place in our lives where we are experiencing the most balance. We're most in line with God's Word. Then notice there's 8 spokes. There could be 6 spokes. There could be 4 spokes. You can use this tool for anything in which you're trying to get a diagnosis of where you are with respect to your life as it relates to Scripture and the gospel. Anything beyond 7, and what we're talking about here is how much attention you're giving to something, how much time you're spending on something, how much energy you're giving to something. Anything beyond 7 means you're excessive and obsessive. In other words, the Scriptures, let's take the spiritual area of life. God doesn't want you praying 24 hours a day. That's not what God's called anybody to do. He doesn't want you reading the Bible 24 hours a day. Okay, there's more to life than reading the Bible and praying. So if you're a 10 in the spiritual area, meaning the means of grace, the disciplines, religious exercises, you're obsessive. And there's a reason why you're obsessive. There's something wrong in your soul that you're that obsessive spiritually. So you'd be out of balance. And we're going to find with me, I'm out of balance in another area where I'm excessive and obsessive. Anything below 7, well, you need growth. You need to give attention to that and trust God for the grace to help you increase. You can do this with any area of life. So let me show you what it looks like with my own life. First of all, there's the spiritual life. Look at verse 7 in your text. There's a time to keep silence. All through Scripture, there's a time to speak, a time to keep silence. And whenever Scripture tells us to keep silence, oftentimes it's in the presence of God. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We're to slow down and be still and silent to spend time with God. Now at Oak Mountain, we have a vision that's on the back of your bulletins, the back of your weekly. It's seek, share, and show grace. We seek grace from God to grow spiritually, both corporately and personally. So to sort of evaluate yourself in this diagnostic, you look at your personal experience of the means of grace, of the spiritual disciplines. Are you reading God's word daily? If you're not, look, be honest. Your spiritual life is not what God's called you to be. Okay? We are to spend time daily reading God's word. Are you spending time daily in prayer? Corporately, are you seeking grace from God by being in church every week? Hebrews 10, 24, 25, God couldn't be more clear. Do not forsake the assembling together with one another, but do it even all the more as the day of the Lord approaches. So it's very objective. We either are coming to worship regularly or we are not. You can evaluate yourself on how you're doing spiritually. Sharing grace in community. Are you involved in a small group, a life group, a discipleship group? Showing grace to all. Are you ordering your day to spend time helping the least of these, as Jesus spoke of? Or are you ordering your time so you can build relationships with unchurched people, the lost? So that's the spiritual area of your life. Secondly, there's a vocational area of life. In verse 2 of our text, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Ecclesiastes was written in an agricultural setting. So they were farmers. You had to plant, you had to pluck up. You had to sow seed, you had to harvest the crop. That's work. Work is a pre-fall divine institution. In other words, work isn't because of sin. Work was simply cursed because of sin. But God wants all of us to be involved in productive work. If you're a young person, your vocation is to be a student and to excel as being a student. Okay? If you're in the career earnings kind of season of life, then you do have a career. If you're a homemaker, that is a hugely important vocation. If you're retired, you may not have a career per se, but you're still called to be a worker in the kingdom of God. We're still supposed to do more than just, you know, go out and fish. There's productivity in the very best sense of the word. And then third area is the physical area. Look at verse 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die. We only have one life. We only have one body. We need to take care of it. Even Jesus, the Son of God, couldn't exceed the boundaries of his physical limitations. Jesus needed to eat. He needed to drink. He needed to sleep. He needed to rest. He needed to watch what he put in his body. The physical area of life is critical to the life that we live to the glory of God. Fourthly, there's the emotional area. Look at verse 4. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. If we're to effectively navigate life in this world, we need to take care of our emotional health. We need to recharge our batteries. That means we need life-giving friendships. That means we need to reconcile broken relationships. Few things will create more stress in your life than broken, conflicting relationships. We need to deal with and face the mechanisms we look to try to escape pain. Those addictions, those idols, they sap us of emotional health. We need to learn to face our resentments and face our anger or our fears or our anxieties. Fifthly, there's the recreational area of life. Look at verse 3. There's a time to break down and there's a time to build up. Recreation, recreation, hobbies, leisure, interests, reading, expanding ourselves intellectually. There's a place for the recreational element of life. Sixthly, the relational area of life. Look at verse 8. There's a time to love. We need to give obviously appropriate attention and energy and time to our marriages, to parenting, to healthy relationships with those of the opposite sex, extended family friendships, of course. And then there's the financial area of life that I referred to before we did the offering. Look at verse 6. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. In Ecclesiastes 11, we're told to cast our bread upon the waters. We're to sow generously, and it's very healthy for us to have good financial sense in our lives. So practicing generosity, retiring debt, establishing an emergency fund, building savings, saving for retirement, creating and following a budget, these are all biblical principles that lead to balance in our financial lives. And then the eighth spoke, I call the organizational spoke. In verses 2 through 8 in Ecclesiastes 3, there are 14 pairs of elements of life that balance each other out. We need to pay attention to keeping balance in our lives. We need to organize our lives effectively around biblical priorities. We need to look at our daily schedule, our weekly schedule, our monthly schedule, our annual schedule. We need to set goals. We need to review our goals, adjust our goals. We need to create margin or white space or buffer zones in our lives. And that's the organizational level. So that's an overview of this balance and alignment diagnostic. Now it gets fun. Let's plot my life right now. Okay, first of all, the spiritual area. I would hope as your pastor that I could be honest with you, but I think I'm doing, thankfully, keep praying for me. I think I'm actually doing pretty well spiritually. My heart toward the Lord is tender. I'm seeking to live a surrendered life. The disciplines in my life are there. I spend daily time in God's Word, in prayer, worship, fellowship. I'm real excited about where I am in my life spiritually. So I put myself on a 6. Vocationally, and this is where things get a little interesting. I would be what you would call a bit obsessive about my vocation. I'll get to that in a little bit, but basically I love what I do. But unfortunately, I can take it to an extreme and I become obsessive. So I put myself on a 9. Okay, physically, I put myself at a 3. Well, that actually is related to being number 9 vocationally. Okay, instead of exercising, I'm working. Instead of resting, I'm working. Now, don't get me wrong, I love it. That's the problem. I actually love living life in the fast lane. I am sick. You need to pray for your pastor. Okay, I actually have Gordon Thompson, our administrator, come into my office at 4 o'clock every single day. Bob, it's 4 o'clock. You're supposed to go work out. And a lot of times I'll shut the door and I say, get away from me. I got work to do. It affects my sleep. Okay, as many of you know me, I am an amped up person. This isn't an act. Okay, this is actually who I am. People who know me, they say they know this is who I am. I get amped up. The problem is I don't sleep very well. My diet, I don't eat probably the way I should either. And I don't rest the way I need to. So I gave myself a 3 physically. Emotionally, I gave myself a 5. I actually feel pretty good emotionally. There are things I certainly need to work on, but I feel like I'm facing any temptation toward addiction or idol worship, but obviously I've got work to do there. Recreationally, again, a 3, and this relates to the vocational emphasis in my life. I have hobbies. I love to play golf with friends and do things like that, but at night I don't read as much as I would like. A lot of my reading's related to work. It's not related to actually just readings that would just expand me in various areas. So I need to work on that. Relationally, I'm actually fairly encouraged. I think Laurie and I, by God's grace, have a strong and growing marriage. I love the relationship I have with my children. I've got some issues, I think, with some friendships as far as they don't go deep as I would like, and I'll share about that in a moment. Financially, I gave myself a 2. Laurie and I practice generosity, so we do well there, and we actually are pretty good at staying away from debt, but I'm terrible at following a budget. I am a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of guy. I tend to be spontaneous. We've just gotten our third child out of college, so any looking at retirement and things like that have not even been my radar screen. And because I just tend to be so busy with work and other things, I don't even like doing things like the bank statement and things like that. So financially, I've got a long way to go there. And then organizationally, again, I don't spend the time I need to plan my week and my month and my year. 2 weeks ago, I had a horrible week. And at the time, 6 months ago, when I started saying yes to all kinds of things that are on my calendar 2 weeks ago, it all sounded like I could get it done. It all sounded like, oh yeah, this will work. And I, good grief, it was an awful week 2 weeks ago because I was way overcommitted. Now, I hope I've been transparent enough for you because guess what? You're all going to be doing this, okay? And if you really want to get something out of it, have your spouse fill it out for you. I knew that would get a chuckle, okay? Or a good friend. If you're not married, have a good friend fill it out for you. Now, let's graph my dots. That's a pretty interesting shape, isn't it? Now, here's where it really gets practical. This is not just a graph. This is the wheels on the car of your life. Now, you imagine going 70 miles an hour on four tires shaped like that, right? Boom, 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 boom. I mean, you're gonna careen off the cliff with wheels like this. That's the beauty of this tool. If you'll be brutally honest with yourselves about these areas of life, this isn't to beat you up. This isn't to put you in the ditch. This is to give you an opportunity to bring your brokenness to Christ and to see the risen Jesus, the God of the universe, apply the balm of his blood to your soul so that you'll experience transformation. Listen, God doesn't change ignorant people. Do you understand what I'm saying there? God changes people as he makes them more aware of their brokenness. Then as we acknowledge honestly our brokenness, we can bring our brokenness in very specific and particular ways to the cross. So unless you're aware of how your life is out of balance, you won't be changed. Okay, God doesn't operate in the zap world. He could. He could just zap you and make you a better person. He doesn't. That's not the way he works. He works through repentance and faith. He works through us understanding what is wrong with our lives and then humbly bringing our broken lives to him and submitting ourselves to the wonder of his healing grace. So if we don't have tools like this, we will not grow. If we're not submitting ourselves to this kind of process, we will never be changed. So in our life groups, in our discipleship groups, this is a tool that we can use. Now, I'm not done yet. There's actually four questions that even probe more deeply into why are our lives this way. Now, you'll notice on the back of your sheet, there's another wheel. You can drill down each one of these eight areas, and you can drill down what are the elements of each area individually. So you can look at the relational area and look at your marriage, your parenting, each one of your children, how you spend your leisure time. And it will change based on your season of life, for instance. If we looked at the relational area, how are you doing in marriage or dating? I, again, put myself on a six. Acquaintances, okay, this is, again, where I'm out of balance. Now, part of this is just the way I'm wired as a pastor of a growing and relatively large church. I want every one of you to feel like you belong here. I want you to feel like you're seen. I want you to feel like you're heard. I want you to feel like I'm absolutely accessible. I'm absolutely accessible to you. Now, think about what I just said. There are 1,900 adults in this church, and I want every one of you to feel that I'm accessible to you. What have I just done? I've just written my own death certificate. Okay? Well, that's what ends up happening. I have so many acquaintances, and I love this. I love the fact that so many of you, we feel close with each other. I want you to feel that. But there's no way I can maintain that. There's no way that I can pastor 1,900 people. There's no way that all of you can feel I'm your best friend. But I want you to feel that. But that's going to kill me. So I'm obsessive and excessive when it comes to acquaintances. So look where I am with children. I think I'm actually, how am I doing, Michael? That was such a Michael response. Close friends. Okay, this is where I'm affected, right here. Because I'm spending so much time with acquaintances, I'm not spending nearly as much time as I should be with close friends who know my heart, who know where I am, who know where I'm broken, who know where I'm not living the way I need to be living. And if I'm it's not self-protection, but if I'm just spending so much time with acquaintances, I'm not going to be known by a few. And that's going to impact my spiritual life. Work relationships. I don't spend as much time with my staff as I do because I spend so much time with other people. Extended family. I don't talk to my mother and father and my sister the way I need to, the way I want to, because I'm spread so thin. The law. I don't spend any time with the lost because I'm always spending time with you people. I love spending time with you people, but you know what I do? I really do love spending time with people who don't know Christ. I love getting into conversations with people who live like the guy from Ecclesiastes. I love getting, and I miss that. The least, I'm doing a little bit better there just because I think our church has a passion for that. So now let's look at my wheel. At least it's sort of circular. I still wouldn't want to go 70 miles an hour on that puppy, okay? So again, you'll find out. Some of us, listen, children. I talked to a guy after the first service. He says, Bob, I'm just a spike. How'd you like to drive a spike? Because he's spending so much time, because life in the fast lane with respect to children makes our children into idols, and we think we're building their self-esteem, when actually we're creating narcissists out of our children. All these traveling teams, look, it may be that God's called your child to be in a traveling team. I'm not saying he's not. But if you're out there at 8, 9, or 10 with children, your life's out of whack. It's out of balance. The healthiest thing you do for your child is have a life, not be wrapped up in their life. Okay? Your marriage, is that being affected? So all these things, it gives you a barometer. It gives you a diagnostic. This time of year, going back to the original circle, where we talk about recreational, where all eight elements are up there. Okay, this time of year, college football. Look, I realize it's a season, but if your spiritual is down to a 1 because your recreational is a 10, something's wrong. I mean, you're worshiping Auburn. You're worshiping Alabama. We're not called to worship a football team. We're called to worship Jesus. And if football is making you a 1 spiritually, something is wrong. And this is a great tool to use. And then lastly, last thing I'm going to say, these 4 questions here at the end that are on the bottom of your sheet. You look at your diagnostic, you look at your wheel. Number 1, instead of choosing to, and you take a weak area, so instead of choosing to spend time with God, I often choose to sleep. I often choose to check Facebook. I often choose to read about Auburn's recruiting report. Okay? Instead of praying, I often choose to what? Instead of worshiping on Sunday mornings, I often choose to what? So you look at those weaknesses. For me, instead of organizing, I choose to work. Instead of exercising, I choose to work. Instead of reading broadly, I choose to work. I got a problem. Okay? And then secondly, the root problem or idol behind your unwise choice is what? You know, I love what I do, and I love to help people feel connected, and I really want to see the kingdom of God grow. But you know why else I'm a 9? Because at some level, I'm really looking for my identity through my work. I'm really wanting to think and feel that I matter. Because I'm working so hard. Okay, that's an idolatry problem. I need to be getting my validation of my identity because the Father says he does cartwheels over me because I'm his son. Not because I'm a good pastor. Okay, some of you may be fit in the same boat. Maybe you're trying to find your identity in certain areas. Maybe you're trying to find identity in your children, and that's why you're spending all the time you are on kids' stuff. Where do you fit? What's the idol? Thirdly, I need Jesus to apply the gospel to my heart so that I repent of what? You know, some of us need to repent of FOMO, fear of missing out. Guess what? Heaven is for all of our bucket lists to be fulfilled. You're not going to do everything here on this planet. You're going to miss out, okay? What is it that you need to repent of? And then fourthly, because the gospel is true and I have the Spirit, I can make a new choice. What are some new choices that are going to flow out of this diagnostic? I hope you have fun with this tool. I hope you realize how incredibly sobering this tool can be. I hope it impacts your marriages. I hope you really do take the time for your spouses to fill it out for each other. And then at life groups tonight, whenever you meet, utilize this tool. Be willing to be transparent. Listen, one thing that comes out continually when we survey people about our church is people feel safe here. People feel it's a safe place to be real. So get real. Because God can only change us when we run to the cross with our brokenness. And the only way you're going to see our brokenness is by being willing to open our lives up to diagnostics like this. Okay, you might come out like a spike. God can change you, just like God can change me. And we can pray for each other. And people will begin to see lives that are more in balance with the priorities of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. God, I pray that we would open our hearts to you. Lord, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to hide. Jesus gave his life for our sin, and he rose to transform us. And so, God, what can we have to lose from an exercise like this? We have everything to gain and nothing to lose. So make us tender, make us soft-hearted, make us open, and do the work of grace you want to do to change us and to make us more like Jesus. We ask this for his sake, his glory, and your name's praise. Amen.